The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Okay, it's good to be back. Michelle and I have been out of pocket for the last couple of weeks, visiting family in Texas and Kentucky. As you've seen here, Pastor John, and I think it's eight, is that right, Kevin? Eight of our college kids are still in Sao Paulo, Brazil. They left last Tuesday, coming back this coming Wednesday. And again, I ask you just to continue to pray for them and the work that they're doing there. And the most exciting, one of the most exciting parts of these missionary trips is when they get back, talking to those kids and just hearing how God has worked in them and through them. They're almost like a different person when they come back. So I look forward to when they hit the ground, probably not next week, but in the weeks to come, they will be sharing parts of what they have done down there in Brazil with us. So beginning in June, we're going to be starting a new series for the summer focused on the minor prophets of the Old Testament. So this week, though, we're going to be talking about idol worship in the Old Testament. Our scripture reference for this morning is found in Isaiah. So if you would, please open your Bibles or use your Bible apps, whatever you happen to have with you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to begin reading in verses 9. We'll read verses 9 through 20. If you need a Bible, there's a Black Pew Bible there. And if you're using that Black Pew Bible, it's on page 566, I believe. Once you find our scripture, if you're able, please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 20. The folly of idolatry. Verse 9, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. Amen. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha! I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for another opportunity to gather in your house today. And Lord, as we begin to prepare to worship you today, I just ask that you will open our ears, Lord, that so we can hear your word. And Lord, just prepare our hearts that we might examine those things that you want to change in us, Lord. Lord, just make us willing to see those things, to confess those things, and to give them to you. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. So in verse 12, Isaiah gives us this picture of an ironsmith that takes a piece of iron or steel, places it over some hot coals from a fire, and then he fashions it into some kind of an idol with his strong arm. When I read this, it brought to mind that picture of the old-fashioned horseshoers. Kind of standing alone, he's got his little fire over here, and he sticks that piece of steel in the fire, takes it out, and brings it on his anvil, and he starts banging on it with his hammer. And as he hammers it, that steel begins to take a shape. And after a little bit, the steel starts cooling down, and it's no longer malleable with that hammer. It won't bend. It won't shape. So he takes and he sticks it back into the coal again. When it gets back to that red-hot, glowing phase, he takes it out, and he starts pounding on this again. And after many cycles of the pounding and the heat and back and forth, over a period of time, he comes out with a perfectly formed horseshoe. And this is sort of the picture that I got as Isaiah was describing this ironsmith that took this piece of metal and fashioned it into an idol. And then in verse 13, Isaiah paints the picture of a carpenter in his work. This carpenter goes out into the forest, cuts down a tree, or perhaps he plants a tree and nourishes it and takes care of it until it gets big enough for him to harvest. Isaiah says the carpenter then takes half of that tree, cuts it down to warm himself and to cook his food over. Perfectly normal things that you would think you would use a piece of wood for. And then he takes the other half of that tree, and with the skills that God has given him as a carpenter, he measures that tree. He begins to make some precision cuts on that tree, planes it down, sands it down, until he has fashioned out some kind of an idol out of this wooden block to sit in his house. And then I think verse 19 kind of sums up the whole sum of what the ironsmith and the carpenter has done. Verse 19, Isaiah says, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I bow down before a block of wood?" How ridiculous does that sound? Shall I bow down before a block of wood? Idol making and idol worship have been going on since the beginning of time. One of the most famous accounts of idol making and idol worship happened during the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. If you'll think back with me for just a minute, you remember the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. God calls Moses out to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses goes up to Pharaoh many times and says, "Hey, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." God brings on the plagues. Pharaoh finally says, "Okay, y'all get out of here." So Moses is leading his people out of slavery. And this brings us to Exodus 32, verse 1. Listen with me. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain." Now remember, God had called Moses up to Mount Sinai to get the law and the Ten Commandments. So Moses has gone up to meet with God there. "The people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now remember, God's up on the mountaintop with Moses, and he sees what's going on down at the base of this mountain. So let's skip on down to verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Moses then turned and come down the mountainside, and picking up in verse 19, it says, "And as soon as he," talking about Moses, "came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." Now listen closely to the next few verses, because as I was reading through this and thinking about this, this sounds so much like God's conversation with Adam and Eve, this conversation that's about to transpire between Moses and Aaron. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that will go before us." As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." A couple of things I want to point out here. Like I said, this so much parallels that conversation between God and Adam. Adam blamed Eve. God asked Adam, "Hey, what's going on here?" Adam says, "Well, the woman." And then Eve, "Oh, but the snake." And here we've got Aaron, Moses saying to Aaron, "What's going on? Why did you do this?" "Oh, but Moses, you know the people." And so it goes. But the thing that really strikes me, I guess, as funny, if there's anything funny about this story, is Aaron. Moses, you just wouldn't believe it. I was just throwing these gold rings into the fire, and I look around, and just mysteriously, here pops out this calf, like he had nothing to do with it. Aaron would have made the greatest politician ever. I don't think I've heard anybody put a spin on anything like Aaron spun that story with Moses. "I don't know what happened. I was just throwing these rings in there, and out pops this golden calf." This is but one of the many stories that we can read about in the Bible concerning the making and worshiping of idols. There are many, many, many pagan gods and idols mentioned in the Old Testament. However, Baal and Asherah are a couple of the idols that are mentioned more often than others. So we're going to take a look at those this morning. Baal was a little g god that was worshipped by many, especially the Canaanites. They worshipped Baal as the pagan god who would bring water to their fields. He was also the little g god that would give them strength when they were fighting their battles to defeat their enemies. And they worshipped Baal as the god of fertility to produce their offspring. Baal was often depicted as wearing a helmet with the horns of a bull on it. He also had held a lightning bolt and a stalk of wheat in one hand, which symbolized the rain and the fertility he was known for. In 1 Kings 18, you'll remember Elijah is going toe-to-toe battling 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You probably all remember the story. The prophets of Baal are dancing around and jumping up and down, cutting themselves and crying out loud to Baal with no response. Then Elijah interjects himself into their little ceremonial rituals and begins to mock the prophets of Baal, saying to them, "I think you need to speak a little louder. I don't think Baal heard you." "Oh, that's right. Maybe he's so deep in thought he just didn't hear you. Or maybe he's even gone to the bathroom. Or maybe he's gone on a trip. Or maybe, just maybe, he's sleeping and you need to holler a little louder and wake him up." I can only imagine the fun Elijah had with that. And of course, this infuriated those prophets of Baal, and they just hollered louder and screamed more and more. And finally, God inserts himself into the presence there on Mount Carmel. And as you all know, he rains down this mountain or this shower of fire on this water-soaked altar and burns it all up and kind of puts an end to that whole fiasco there. Asherah, that is the Hebrew name for the pagan goddess of fertility. The Asherah pole was generally carved out of a piece of wood to honor her, or even sometimes carved out of a tree itself. She was the mother of Baal. This pagan worship of the Asherah pole was also widespread throughout the land of Canaan. And according to ancient mythology, Asherah was the mother to some 70 little g gods. These Asherah poles were erected at sacred worship sites and alongside altars throughout Canaan. They were everywhere, according to the Bible. 1 Kings 14:23 says, on every high hill and under every green tree. So you can see how pervasive these idols were. Judges 3:7 says that even the Israelites participated in this Asherah worship. Verse 7 says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. God told the Israelites, don't marry with these pagan nations that you're going to encounter or conquer along the way. He knew they could not stand up to the temptation of beginning to worship these pagan idols. Deuteronomy 6, verses 14 and 15 says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And on top of this, I mean, that to me is pretty plain, but on top of this, he gave specific instructions forbidding the worship of Asherah, as described in Deuteronomy 16:21. It says, you shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. Much of this Asherah worship, this Asherah pole and Baal worship, was facilitated and in many instances mandated by their own Jewish kings. You remember Israel was split into the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom, and they had kings over each one of those. Well, each one of these kings is known as a good king or a bad king. And it's not because of how much land they had conquered or how well they did with their budgets, how much money, how many palaces they built. None of that determined whether they were good or bad. The determining factor was how did they handle this idol worship. The bad kings obviously perpetuated the idol worship. The good kings destroyed the idols and forbid the worship of the idols. Bad kings like Ahab and King Manasseh were just the opposite. They encouraged this idol worship. Ahab introduced his wife's Jezebel's pagan gods. That was when Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal. Manasseh, the king of Judah, followed the practices of those pagan worshipers. He had altars built. He instructed altars to be built for Baal and Asherah poles to be erected in the high places of worship. 2 Kings 21:6 says of Manasseh, this is how bad it got. The king of the country, verse 6 says, and he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. The king himself. What did God say would be the result of all this idol worship? Listen to his word. 1 Kings 14, verse 15, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers and scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. Israel was exiled from the land that God had given them because of their sins of idolatry. Jeremiah 17, 1 through 4 says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horn of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. We see here Judah's punishment for the sin of idol worship was to be thrown into exile into foreign countries that they didn't know. When God was leading the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, he told Moses to meet him at the bottom of Mount Sinai. We just talked about that story. This is where he was going to give him the Ten Commandments. And included in those commandments from God were these instructions. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I don't know how much clearer God could have made it. I don't think there's any way to misunderstand, you shall have no other gods before me. But listen closely. He goes on and says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. I think that pretty much covers it all. On the earth, under the earth, and above the earth. I don't know that there's any other place that could be covered. And then God goes on to tell them, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. How much more specific could God have been? Don't make idols. Don't worship them. So why did the Israelites whip themselves out this golden cow and start worshiping? Exodus 32, verse 1, we're seeing Moses had come down from the mountain for a while, and he'd been there like 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's almost 6 weeks that Moses had been gone, and he had left Aaron kind of in charge of the troops down below, and the rest of them were getting, let's just say, cabin fever. They'd grown weary of waiting on Moses, and they had grown weary of waiting on God. And we know what they did. Scripture tells us that they approached Aaron and said, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So we want you to make us a god. They're already beginning to take matters into their own hands and starting to make excuses for doing it. We're tired of waiting on him, so we want you to make us a god. We all know what happened next. Aaron gave in and made them a golden calf. So one of the reasons that we see that the Israelites began to make and worship idols is that they got tired of waiting on God. His timing wasn't fast enough, didn't suit them. So they took things into their own hands and realized their own selfish wants on their own time schedule. They had witnessed firsthand God leading them out of captivity, out of Egypt. They had watched him lead them across the desert to Mount Sinai. But now they wanted Aaron to fabricate them a little g god that would finish the trip that God had started, as if God wasn't going to finish it. Later on, as the Israelites began to conquer those various nations, like I said before, God had warned them about intermarriage. He knew that they couldn't avoid that temptation. God gave them specific instructions once again. Don't marry. Don't have any idols. Detailed instructions about not planting Asherah poles. I mean, specific to that particular idol. But once again, the Israelites disobeyed God, married the women of the other nations that they had conquered, and sure enough, just like God had told them and had warned them, the Israelites fell prey to the peer pressure and the whims and the wishes of their spouses, and in no time, they were all caught up in the worship of Baal and the Asherah poles. Israel continually failed to keep their end of the agreement with God. They sinned against him by chasing after the idol worship of Baal and Asherah. And ultimately, as we see, this led to their demise as they were conquered and taken into exile. So what does all of this have to do with us today? I don't think as I look across here that any of you are fixing to leave here and run outside and start carving up one of the trees out back as an Asherah pole. And I don't see anybody with their hammers, so I don't figure you're going to go out to the fire pit and start pounding out some kind of golden calf out of the fire pit. So does the idol worship only count for the Old Testament? Was this only an issue with the Israelites and the nations around them? I want us to take a look at a couple of things, and then we'll draw to a finish for the day. The basic definition of an idol is anything that we place above God. Take a minute and truly evaluate yourself as I ask these questions. Now, these are rhetorical questions. I don't expect answers going around the room or anything. But what do you do? What do you turn to for comfort? What consumes your time? What about your finances? What do you spend your money on? I think if we're all really honest with ourselves, there are a few of these things that we tend to put before God from time to time. We could easily make idols out of our possessions. Our favorite sports teams, our favorite players, our political parties, candidates, this being a political year. Very easy for us to get all encompassed in that whole stuff and kind of push God out. But there are a few specific idols that I want us to think about. The first of these is what I'm going to call the idol of stuff. Sometimes this is caused because we just want to keep up with everybody else and everything else that they have. We need the next biggest TV so that we can host a Super Bowl party and impress our friends with our TV and our stuff. We can't wait for the next version of the iPhone to come out. I mean, my goodness, we can't possibly have an old iPhone standing around here. And how about the car that we really can't afford? Stuff, stuff, stuff. We just can't get enough stuff. And when we have too many possessions, too much stuff that we've accumulated, we shove it into the garage or we go buy us a storage unit and shove it into that storage unit and then off to pursue buying more stuff. All in a matter of time, the idol of stuff has taken over that throne room of our hearts that used to be reserved for God. The next idol I want you to think about is what I'm calling the idol of job. And I can tell you, I've had a few of these idols hanging around in my house before. We get up before the sun comes up. We stay at work until the sun has gone down. We've got to do this in order to keep pace with everyone else in the office. The job has got to get done, and it's got to get done by us. This is not only going to impress the boss, which is going to lead to a promotion and perhaps even a raise. And then Satan pops into the picture and tells you the lie. You're doing all of this for your family. What a guy. What a gal. Sacrificing yourself all for the sole benefit of your family. We not only have the promotions, but the raises to go with it. And now we've got the whole office staff thinking how great of a guy or a gal that we are. What more could anybody want or expect? Well, let's start with the spouse that's been taking care of all the home stuff while we've been out chasing the idol of job. And then what about the children that have been left behind, kids running up and down a field or a court, constantly looking over their shoulders to see if mom or dad happened to have made the game that day. Kids wishing they had a dad or a mom to tuck them in to their beds at night or to take them to school the next morning. Families going to church on Sunday without one of their parents. But it's okay, because this idol of job is all for them. And one of these days, they'll understand when they grow up and have their own families. Are you training them up in the ways of the Lord, or are you leading down the road of the idol of the job? The root cause of most idol worship is self-oriented, whether that just be pure selfishness or greed, maybe pain, loneliness, or grief. In today's world, it is so easy to fall into the world of alcohol, drugs, sexual sins, food, and so many other addictions, there's not even time to name them. We attempt to take care of ourselves, meet our own needs by our own power. We don't wait on God or trust that He has the power to take care of anything that we want or need. In fact, we don't really have much room for God in our lives at all. We're not that much different than Adam and Eve. They couldn't wait on God either. They wanted to be like God. And so they took matters into their own hands. And because of their selfish wants, they ended up hiding from God in the garden that He had built for them. That perfect place that He had built to give to them. And they're hiding from Him. And when we fall into any of these addictions, we do the very same thing. We hide from God. We don't look up to our Heavenly Father to fill us with His love and to take care of our burdens. We don't trust that He could do those things. Have you grown weary of waiting on God? Have you taken matters into your own hands? Have you fallen prey to that peer pressure stuff? They've got this, so I've got to have this. Kind of the same issues that caused the Israelites to fall into their idol worship. Now, I want to challenge you to consider one other form of idolatry that may be present in your life that I know I've been guilty of before. Take, for example, when somebody does you wrong and hurts you. You have that sense of being betrayed, or you've been done wrong. There's a sense of injustice there that you're hanging on to, all because of what's been done to you. And I would say to you, you're worshiping an idol. You're sitting there thinking, how in the world can that be? I'm the one that was hurt. I was the innocent one. But think for a minute. What are you doing? You're holding on to that sense of injustice. Somebody needs to make this right. And before long, your holding on to that sense becomes so big, you have pushed God completely out of that picture and replaced Him with that sense of injustice. I am right in what I'm doing, so I'm going to hang on to this. You're worshiping that idol of sense of right and wrong. And in doing so, you're robbing yourself of a true and complete relationship with God. Those desiring for this perceived justice that you're owed are nothing more than another idol. They have become more important to you than your relationship with God. Have you allowed anything in your life to dethrone God from His rightful seat in your heart? That brings us to our close today, and we're going to close with our soul tattoo. And our soul tattoo is this: what idols do I need to lay down in my life? Now, although idol worship may take a different look or form today than back in the Old Testament times, the cause or the reason for the idol worship really hasn't changed all that much. It really boils down to a desire to make self feel good. Just like the Israelites, we cannot continue to participate in these forms of idol worship without any consequences. We're probably not going to be taken into captivity and hauled off to some foreign country because of our idol worship, but I can guarantee you that you will fall into a form of captivity. It's extremely easy to fall into the captivity of your own selfish desires, your wants, your desires. And before you know it, Satan has you right where he needs you, right where he wants you. Don't fall prey to this idol worship and its destructive outcome in your life. Be willing to honestly examine your own life, acknowledge your sinfulness to a loving God, ask for his forgiveness, and then accept his promise to show his steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for your word. Lord, help each one of us to really take a hard, fast look at our own lives. Lord, you're not willing to change anything that we're not willing to give up. Lord, you see the things that we need to lay down as idols that have taken over your rightful place in our hearts. But Lord, until we're able to truly see those things and give those things up to you, there's not much you can do about it. Lord, I just pray that you will give each of us the willpower to honestly search ourselves and then turn those things over to you. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.